suffering and persecution sometimes is part of the package in the gospel of Christ. But despite this, we as Christians can be joyful because we know that no matter what a fallen world might throw at us, because of Jesus, we have clear consciences before God and are prepared when the time comes to stand before Him.
Hello, and thanks for joining us for Mission 66, brought to you by TWR in partnership with the Bible Teaching Ministry of Dr. Louis Seau. Our hosts, John Matthews and Esther Sisulu, walk us through Paul's letter to the Philippians. Ask God to open your heart to His Word today.
Well, it's my pleasure to invite you to join us on another adventure as we scroll through the Bible chapter by chapter to see what we can all learn from it. Today, we'll be looking at Paul's epistle to the Philippians. And, you know, despite the fact that the Apostle Paul was being kept under house arrest in Rome because of his faithfulness to preaching the gospel, his letter that he wrote to the Philippians is known as the letter of joy. Wow, can you imagine that? Well, the question is, friend, can we have joy in the midst of our trials and testings? Well, our teacher, John Matthews, will present to us the theme, the more pain, the more gain.
Esther, thank you so much. Great to be with you again and a very warm welcome as we begin another one of Paul's prison epistles. Now, this was written whilst he was being held in prison. Actually, it was house arrest. And Paul, who used to be a prominent Jew who was called Saul of Tarsus, in fact, he was one of the chief persecutors of Christians in the years immediately after Jesus was crucified. Now, after Jesus rose from the dead, Christianity was spreading like wildfire. At the time, it was known simply as the Way. And it was Saul of Tarsus' job to eradicate this new sect. And he took his assignment very seriously indeed. And it was he and some armed guards who were making their way to arrest Christians in the city of Damascus. And there, on that journey, in the wisdom of God, who often does the exact opposite of what we might expect, the risen Jesus appears in a glorious vision and it knocks Saul of Tarsus right off his horse. On that road to Damascus, he was blinded, and Jesus called him to go as a missionary to the Gentile world, proclaiming the very gospel that he was looking to get rid of, looking to eliminate. So Saul the persecutor would become the Apostle Paul, who would share in the very hardships that he had once upon a time been looking to cause to others. And he would suffer his part of the general persecution of the Christians that went on in the New Testament. And now you have this book called Philippians, written to the church in Philippi. Now, Philippi, where was that? Well, it was located in Macedonia, part of the European continent. And the city was named after Philip, father of Alexander the Great. And at the time, it was a Roman colony. Now, Philippi had been evangelized during Paul's second missionary journey. And unfortunately, as a result, he was thrown into jail. But as often happens, wherever the gospel goes, the greater the persecution, the more the church grew. And that is what we mean by our theme, the more pain, the more gain. Paul's disciple Timothy is accompanying Paul here, and Paul being the author of the letter. And so here he writes to the church that he had founded in Philippi. And this is what he says. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What was Paul so happy about? Here he is in chains, saying how glad he is. And this is why I think that we can see that joy in Jesus is something that cannot be explained. It has to be experienced. And this joy is sometimes manifest just when things look the worst, when the situation looks the darkest. Paul's not looking for happiness in this world, but he's rejoicing in the fact that heaven was his ultimate destination and that he would be able to take a great number of people from Philippi with him. And these were the saints, the ones in Philippi who had believed his gospel message and had begun to assist him in the spreading of the message where they lived. And Paul goes on in verse 7 to say, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And the truth, you know, here is that God knows how to turn bad into good. In fact, he will make the result better than it would have been had the devil not messed with us and our situations. Just think of how Job was rewarded after his testing. What a story that is, a true story of God honoring someone's faith. Remember Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, but as a result, he was promoted to second in command in Egypt, and so was then able to save his family during the famine. Think of Jacob, cheated so many times by Laban, but God prospered him in spite of that. Here you have Paul saying that God was turning his imprisonment into a great talking point for evangelists who were emboldened to go forth and spread the gospel even more than they would have been had Paul not been imprisoned. Paul's not even worried if people are preaching the gospel for the wrong reasons. Listen to this in verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Don't look at your circumstances, says Paul. Keep your eyes on God. Goes on to say, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is, my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh, well, it's more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Think of athletes who train hard to win their events. They get muscle cramps, don't they? And far worse, injuries. And they commonly encourage each other by saying, no pain, no gain. But Paul puts an even better slant on that phrase, saying, the more pain, the more gain. God wins, even when it looks like we're losing. And the light flashes brightly, even when things look the darkest. So don't be discouraged with today's news. Be encouraged, because the Word of God tells us ahead of time what our destination is. And it might not seem like it now. In fact, it might be impossible to imagine in the situation you might be listening to Mission 66 in today, and the place that you might be in. It might be impossible to imagine. But this is the truth, friends. In the end, all will not only be well, but it will be way beyond human description.
This is Mission 66, and this is our program of Bible Overview. And today we are taking in the book of Philippians chapter 1. John Matthews is our teacher, and we'll have a few things to talk about as we try to understand what's going on here. Now, the theme is the more pain, the more gain. And I have to admit, John, it almost seems like Paul loved to suffer, and certainly he had quite a lot of experience with it.
Yeah, I know what you mean, Esther. And yet Paul seems to be talking about persecution and suffering in such a positive way. And yet nobody prays, do they, for more persecution. You know, nobody in their right mind, we would say, would want more suffering, because our human instinct is to do all that we can to avoid suffering. Sometimes you might have a situation where people punish themselves. There's a phrase known as self-loathing. This can often be tracked back to the way that people were brought up and the way that they see themselves. This is thinking, though, that can be healed once we understand it. And we don't have to torture ourselves, do we, to pay for our sins, because Jesus already took that suffering upon himself. But the point here is that when we are opposed and we're facing, let's say, insults for trying to live for Christ, God comes to our assistance and makes our efforts have greater impact. And that's what Paul was saying here in Philippians. He didn't enjoy being in prison, but he had this overwhelming love for God and for people, which made him able to endure any kind of mistreatment as long as he knew that the gospel was going forward and that he was in the center of God's will. And based on what Paul wrote, I think he believed deeply that God would set him free at the right time. And yet, even if he were to die before being released, well, that was okay too, because he says, "For me to live is Christ. To die is gain." Paul had learned how to cast himself completely upon Christ. He had learned how to abound, but also how to deal with great suffering, to the point of writing letters to the churches from prison and telling them to rejoice.
And you know, the truth is that still today, in many places in the world, the gospel of Christ is so strictly repressed and forbidden.
Yeah, that's right. And if we are free to worship and live openly as Christians, well, goodness, we should be thankful for that. But as you say, Esther, increasingly many Christians in the world do not have that freedom. Many suffer the very real threat of prison, beatings, and death. In other parts of the world, the repression is more subtle. You have societies that rightly make much of human rights, freedom, and democracy, and that's the right thing to do. But these are the foundations, aren't they, of a fair society? But yet, within that, sometimes you find an opposition to an ability to express the Christian faith, and it's subtly repressed, you know? So the story of Philippians is the more they strike at the church, the stronger it gets. And persecution makes believers get serious, let's be honest, about their faith, and we learn how to pray hard. And the result is so often greater reliance on God's strength, for where else can we go? And Paul says as long as the gospel of Christ is going forward, he doesn't mind being criticized, no, no. Perhaps that is the sign of a mature Christian, really understanding and living the truth that if God be for us, who can be against us?
So then what do you think our attitude should be towards people who are preaching the gospel in, say, the wrong way? This is something that the Apostle Paul mentions in this chapter. Should we be tolerant of that?
It depends, doesn't it, on whether they're preaching the right gospel, I think. Paul is saying here that some people were preaching the gospel out of envy or supposing that they could make it tougher, more difficult for Paul, the more that they preached. Not everyone is preaching the gospel out of love for others. But interesting to see Paul say here that the important thing is that they keep the gospel, and that is Christ Jesus, crucified for sinners and risen again. And a right standing with God is indeed, isn't it, the medicine that humanity is craving and needs, whether it realizes that or not. And the right standing is produced by believing the gospel of Christ. So Paul says it doesn't really matter whether someone is preaching the gospel for the right or the wrong motives. What matters is that they are preaching the gospel. And that's why Paul is actually rejoicing. Now, if someone was preaching a messed up gospel that would have ended up harming people, you know, there's no doubt that they would have been confronted, as Paul did, didn't he, in his letter to the Galatians.
All right, so the imperial God is mentioned here in verse 13. So what is this God?
So this is the palace guard in Caesarea where Paul was under house arrest, or maybe Rome. The official residence of the Roman governor in a province was known as the Praetorium, and the guards were known as the Praetorian Guard. And so Paul was saying that his imprisonment had become known to everybody in the Roman government. So word of the gospel, you know, was really getting around.
Well, you know, the Apostle Paul is always making such thought-provoking statements. And I want to get a sense of what his intention is here, John, in verse 23, when he says that it's better by far to depart and be with Christ.
Yeah, what a statement this is, Esther. And in this case, to depart means to die. That is the spirit leaving the body. You know, we often fear death because we don't know what lies beyond the veil. But the Bible offers clues as to what is on the other side. But of course, it doesn't tell us everything. But we do know from what is written that when a Christian dies, she or he goes right into the presence of Jesus himself. What a thought. What a wonderful thought that is. And, well, personally, that's more than good enough for me. And if I know that my sins are forgiven and there is nothing hindering me from entering the glory, well, of course, we can live our lives without fear. And if we know that we're going to be there one day it's going to lessen our fear of persecution because we know the end will be so much more than we can ask or imagine. Will it be worth it? And some.
Okay, well, let's look at verse 29. Paul says here that it has been granted to us not only to believe in Christ, but to suffer for him. A statement we don't really enjoy hearing because suffering is not easy. But does being a Christian imply necessarily that we'll be suffering for Christ?
Well, Esther, you have Paul, don't you, addressing the Christians in Philippi who were under pressure at the time. And here you have Paul writing, who himself is in chains, in irons. And so it does seem that suffering is part of the deal when we believe the gospel. But the reality is everybody suffers, don't they? And by that I mean sickness, death, accidents, wars, terrible things happen to just about everybody at some point or another in their lifetime. So it's not a question of whether we're going to suffer or not, because we are. But Paul is making a difference here between regular everyday suffering and suffering because we believe the gospel. That's the distinction. So we may not suffer terribly, or we may. But I think the point was that we should be prepared for it because it may well happen. In other words, we should be willing to suffer for the name of Jesus. And you're right, naturally suffering is something we don't seek, far from it. We often avoid, we try to put security around ourselves so that suffering doesn't come to our door. But there will be those in reality in this world that will confront us. There will be circumstances that hurt us. There may be people that harm us. The gospel confronts sinners, doesn't it? And it makes them feel uncomfortable. So that may well be as a result of our faith in Jesus. And I think perhaps that making them feel uncomfortable is the reason that people fight against the gospel. But let me share with you this brilliantly comforting and true quote from Tim Keller, who says, "Resurrection is not just consolation. It is restoration. We get it all back. The loved ones, the goods, the beauties of this life, but in new, unimaginable degrees of glory and joy and strength." That is why Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain."
Wow, John, that's truly so encouraging to just hear. And I suppose nobody's really forcing anyone to become a Christian. That's a choice that one makes for themselves.
Yeah, that's right. You know, God needs us to believe in his son for salvation, and yet he doesn't want people to feel forced. You know, that's not his way at all. The reality is that sin, though, has a cost, and someone has to pay that cost. And sinful pleasures, while alluring in the short term, are just that. They are very short term. The sobering truth is that if I live my life only to please my flesh, I will die. But if I live my life to please him who created me and died to save me, the reward is eternal life. And that decision rests on the shoulders of every individual who's ever born into this world.
All right. Well, there's so much for us to glean from this first chapter of Philippians, John. So let's go ahead and move on to the wrap-up summary.
Okay. So Paul was reminding the Christians in Philippi that suffering and persecution sometimes are part of the package in the gospel of Christ. But despite this, we as Christians can be joyful because we know that no matter what a fallen world might throw at us, because of Jesus, we have clear consciences toward God. And so we're prepared when our time comes to stand before him.
Well, that is all that we have for you today, my dear friends. We are so thankful that you could join us. You know that there are still three more chapters to study in Paul's Letters of Joy. And remember to join our growing online community on Facebook and on Instagram. Simply type in the search line, Mission 66. That's Mission 66. Well, I'm Esther for John and our entire team. Until then, goodbye and God bless you.
And that's a wrap on today's Mission 66. Don't miss out on grabbing your free study guide at mission66.org. Follow along with John and Esther as they steer us through Scripture chapter by chapter. Ready for the next episode? Your study guide will be waiting at mission66.org, where you're also invited to share your thoughts, ask questions, or support our global mission with a donation. Visit us at mission66.org. Mission 66 is brought to you by TWR, Transworld Radio, and the ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Join us next time.